Well, I've said this again and again in this series on the book of Acts, that we are, as Jesus is still doing his work. He's still busy. He's not done yet, and he's doing his work through us. He's doing his work through earthen vessels. We are his body. We're his hands and feet, his eyes and ears. We are his mouth and voice, that he uses us in that way. But we as humans are emotionally frail. We're emotionally frail and susceptible, especially to something called discouragement. We can get discouraged pretty easily. We can go for a real high in one part of the day to a real low because we got discouraged. Well, Jesus felt this emotion too. When his disciples failed to free a child from a demon, and they'd already cast out demons before, but when this had happened, when they had failed at this, it says here, here's what his response was. Oh, unbelieving and perverse generation, how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy here to me. You know, it's like, whoa. Was Jesus a little bit discouraged by his disciples unable to do what... They didn't have enough faith, you know, that was the deal. And by being discouraged himself and by overcoming it, Jesus can do the same thing for us. Jesus knows our human need of encouragement. And he got encouragement from the Father, from the Holy Spirit, and from the things that we're going to see in this passage. But when Paul arrived in Corinth, that's the passage that's in your worship folder that's been read. When Paul arrived at Corinth, he needed encouragement. He testifies this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 3. He says, I came to you. This is when he came. I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. This is Paul talking. And he's saying, when I got to Corinth, I was in fear, I was in weakness, and I was in much trembling. And no matter what the cause of these symptoms of discouragement, God provides three different sources of encouragement that I'm going to show in Paul's life here. And it can be for our lives too, because Jesus knows how to... He knows our need of encouragement, and he knows how to meet that need. Well, first of all, this first one, and I'm going to make these, I've made these into rhyming headings for my topics. Friendly faces in unfriendly places. Friendly faces in unfriendly places. Now, after discouraging results in Athens, seeing few converts and no church established, he did not leave a church in Athens. From his preaching, Paul stayed just a short time there. He didn't linger there. He left pretty quickly. They say it might have been just a couple of weeks. He did not stay in Athens. He left. Now, he left a relatively small city. You think about this. Athens was not at that point. It was a great city before, but it had declined. It was not the city that it used to be. It was not a central place. There's still education there, but Antioch was where the real university was. And Athens was more or less one of those kinds of visiting old town Sacramento, you know, a small part of Greece. And it had all of its buildings and everything like that, but it was very small. So it was a relatively small place that he left, and it was a place of intellectual snobbery. That's what he left in Athens. But he had come to a place, he had entered a huge, intimidating metropolis, and it was filled with loose-living people, people who were immorally loose-living people. And, you know, in studying this, I found out a lot of things about Corinth. Corinth had a great temple to worship Venus, the supposedly god of love, sexual love anyway, there were 1,000 temple prostitutes in that temple, in the temple of Venus in Corinth. And this place, in fact, this kind of worship of Venus and sexual immorality and that kind of thing had so corrupted the people at Corinth that throughout the Mediterranean they used the word Corinth or Corinthian to mean morally corrupt. A Corinthian. Oh, you're Corinthianized, these people. You know, these people are Corinthianized. They're Corinthians. They're corrupt people. That's what the synonym was. That's how bad of a reputation this giant metropolis had. Why it was so giant, it had become a political, and it was a great trade center for people to move through that region. So it was a large population. And if we look back in chapter 17 of Acts, just in the previous chapter, it says that Paul had been greatly distressed to see the city full of idols. He'd been greatly distressed to see the Athenians worshiping many idols. Well, theirs was a place of religious intellectualism, and if he was really reactive or really discouraged about all of the stuff, it says he was very moved, very greatly distressed by this city. If that had distressed him, intellectual religiosity, if that had distressed him, then imagine his response to Corinth, a place that was full of sexual depravity. Think about his response of his heart. Now, today, there's a lot of intellectual idolatry in our society. There's a great deal of sexual immorality in our society. And those things can be emotionally discouraging to us. They can discourage us, that thinking, can it ever change? It only seems to be getting worse, you know. Can be very discouraging. But there was a greater factor in Paul's life that brought discouragement, and that was loneliness. He was alone in Athens, and he was alone in Corinth. He didn't have anybody on his team. They were not there. They were coming. They were staying behind wherever he had left them, in Berea, I think. And he was lonely. And loneliness being alone can be very discouraging when you feel that loneliness in places especially that are unfriendly to your faith. And that's what Corinth and Athens both had been unfriendly to the faith that Paul was preaching of Christ. Well, God's first source of encouragement to Paul was for him to meet Aquila and Priscilla. Now, Aquila was a Jew who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla because Claudius had ordered all the Jews to leave Rome. Now, you have to think about this for a minute. This was a bad thing. All the people had to leave Rome, all the Jews, and Christian Jews were there too. So they had to leave. They had to leave Rome. But what it did, it put Aquila across Paul's path in Corinth. And, you say, well, did God make that Roman decree? No. God used the decrees of men. He uses them for his own purposes. He brings all things to work together for good to those who love the Lord, who are called according to his purpose, as Paul was, as we are. But he put Aquila in Paul's path. And God can bring like-minded people across our paths or into our lives. He can bring them into our lives to encourage us. To encourage us when we are discouraged. Now, if he does that, if he does bring people across your path, or he does bring people into your life, we need to take advantage of it, as Paul did here. It says he was a tent maker. Paul was a tent maker. That's the trade he had learned. All Jewish young men learn a trade. He learned how to make tents out of leather and sew it together and that kind of thing, and market them, I guess. But anyway, these were tent makers. Aquila and Priscilla were tent makers. And it says, and because he was a tent maker, as they were, he stayed and worked with them. Did he preach? It doesn't say he did. It doesn't say he preached. He was just working, secular work. And he was having fellowship, though. He was having fellowship. God's will for Paul in Corinth was just what he stated in 1 Corinthians 2:2. It was to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That was Paul's mission, to make Jesus Christ and the cross of Jesus Christ known wherever he went. So that's what he knew his mission to be. Fellowship can often encourage us to stay active and productive. And that was what he was supposed to be doing. So the fellowship he began to have, it was only after Paul had met and was doing secular work with Aquila and Priscilla that we see verse 4. Every Sabbath he reasoned in the synagogue trying to persuade the Jews and the Greeks. Only after he met and had fellowship and was strengthened by that fellowship, encouraged. And it took even more encouragement. It took more encouraging fellowship for Paul's preaching to reach the level that God wanted it to be at. Because in verse 5 it says, when Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, what does it say Paul did? Paul devoted himself exclusively to preaching, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. Evidently, he had been reasoning about Scripture, but he had not said, you know who Jesus really is? He's the Messiah! Oh boy. Now he's opening himself up to conflict. He had the courage to do that because he got some encouragement. Friends. Friendly faces in unfriendly places, you know. Well, at trying times, it's uplifting to have like-minded fellowship, like-minded people around us. Jesus felt that need in Gethsemane when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane facing the next day, facing that he was going to be crucified. He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. And he said to them, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and watch with me. Stay here, be with me. He wanted company. He wanted some fellowship in this hard time he was going through. His sleeping disciples did not give it to him. But God did. And, you know, this is in another passage in Luke, in chapter 22, verse 43. After this time of prayer, it says, an angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. God sent him encouragement, angelic encouragement. Well, fellowship is one source of encouragement. There's another one. And that is fruitful labors among your neighbors. Now, the point is, there might be labors among your neighbors, but we want fruitful ones. We want some success. We want some progress. When hopes are dashed, we may react in discouragement. And it says in verse 6, but when the Jews opposed Paul, now he had made the statement, Jesus is the Messiah. They didn't want to hear that. But when the Jews opposed Paul and became abusive, that word abusive is the word blaspheme. They were using really bad language at Paul. He shook out his clothes in protest and said to them, your blood be on your own heads. I am clear of my responsibility. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. Well, that reaction, it came from Old Testament language. That was not the spirit of the New Testament. It really wasn't. It was the spirit of the Old Testament law. And there were things, he was actually using Old Testament language right out of Ezekiel and different places to say, this is your responsibility now. And it's interesting, you know, he's turning his way away from the Jews to the Greeks, right? That's what he says he's doing. Well, we might say, hey, Paul, you know, you're a Jew. And weren't you doing the same thing with the gospel? Weren't you acting this way? You even killed Christians. Come on, Paul. You know? And didn't Jesus say, turn the other cheek? I mean, we could preach it, Paul. But Paul was discouraged. You know, Paul was discouraged. And we got to take that into account when we talk to people sometimes. That if they react to us sometimes, it may be their discouragement that's talking and not really what their true inner being is really wanting to say. Well, Jesus also, Jesus in us is not done suffering. Did you know that? Jesus is not done suffering. When he came to Paul, he said, why are you persecuting me? Jesus is still being persecuted? Yes, in his people. And he's intimately connected to us. Jesus in us is not done suffering, so we must suffer with him. We must suffer with him. We must take it. And we must overcome it the way he did. Well, God encouraged Paul's heart by blessing him with immediate success. He just went next door. He just left the synagogue and he went next door, it says in verse 7, and went next door to the house of Titius Justus, a worshiper of God. Crispus, the synagogue ruler, now that was a Jew. Crispus, the synagogue ruler, and his entire household believed in the Lord, and many of the Corinthians who heard him believed and were baptized. Immediate success, you know? Well, this rebuked Paul in a way for his poor attitude about the Jews, because one of his rewards was seeing a Jew saved right as soon as he left, you know? But he was being rewarded for sharing the gospel. And whether we get rewarded or not, whether we're successful or not, it's something we still need to share. It's the good news, and we need to share it with others. But God often uses that success to encourage our hearts. And Jesus understood discouragement himself from unbelieving crowds. They had opposed him. Some tried to kill him. Even before the cross, they tried to kill him. And so he knew discouragement from being around. I could choose a lot of passages, but the thing that really stands out to me, if I want to say, here's a verse that shows you Jesus' heart, where he has this burden and discouragement about what's happening in his preaching. He says, "Oh Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you. How often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." You know, you have to hear Jesus' heart in that. It's a heart that's burdened and burdened by what he's seeing, the rejection that he's seeing. But he also experienced encouragement from unanimous successes were in his ministry. In Luke 6 it says, "And the people all tried to touch him because power was coming from him, and he was healing them all." It was unanimous. They were all being healed, you know, because their faith was so strong. They were all trying to touch him and be healed. So he did have encouragement from progress, from successes. Yet, as uplifting as achieving goals and making progress is, they pale in comparison to hearing from the Lord, the greatest source of encouragement. When a personal word from the Lord is heard, still keeping up my little rhymes there, when a personal word from the Lord is heard, that's the most encouraging thing you can ever have. One night, it says in verses 9 and 10, one night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. "Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one is going to attack and harm you, because I have many in this city." I have many people in this city. There's no sentimentality here, like, There, Paul. Now everything's going to be okay. Is that the encouragement he gets? No. There, Paul. Everything's going to be okay. No. It's not that sentimental kind of encouragement. It's a direct, strong encouragement, very clear. It's like he was telling Paul to have the right disposition and take a clear direction. You know, that's what God encourages us with. Paul had much trembling in Corinth, and God said, do not be afraid. Paul had been slow to start preaching, and God said, keep on speaking, don't be silent. Paul had earlier been stoned by an angry crowd of Jews who were angry at him, and God said, I am with you. No one is going to harm you and attack you. And then Paul was in the midst of a decadent metropolis crowded with immoral people. And God said, I have many people in this city. Do you see how everything of his discouragements were answered one right after the other by what God said? When we're facing any kind of difficulty or discouragement, there's no better thing for us to do than listen to the Lord or ask for a word from the Lord. Say, Lord, show me what you want me to see out of your word. We can do this in various ways. You can have a dream. It can be in the middle of a dream that the Lord speaks to you. He's done that to me before. Or have somebody in a dream give me encouragement. It can be in our devotional time, in a devotional that someone is teaching on Scripture, or in a church service, maybe even in this message, I hope in this message. But God's personal word isn't just for our peace of mind. You know, there, Paul, everything's going to be okay. It's not just for our peace of mind. It does bring us peace of mind, but that's not what it's for. It's for our strength of mind, so that we can stay strong in the battle, that we can persist in our mission. His encouragement is meant to spur us on in the path that God has set before us and told us, you need to walk in this. And this is what it had as a personal word, the effect on Paul's life, as a personal word on his life. The effect was this, in verse 11, so Paul stayed for a year and a half teaching them the word of God. A city that he was entered in, pretty trembling, fearful, discouraged, and he stayed there a year and a half ministering the word of God. Jesus knows our need of encouragement, his divine encouragement. He gives it in various ways. He knows how to give it. Fellowship, you know, fruitful progress in what we're doing maybe, but especially personal instruction from his own mouth, from his own word. These aren't the only sources of encouragement. I'm sure there are many others we can find in Scripture. But we can be certain that whenever we do have a need to be encouraged, God is going to meet it. He is going to meet it. He's going to meet it as personally, as lovingly, and as faithfully as he did in Paul's life. We can trust that because he's the same God. He's the same Christ. The same Christ that was in Paul is in us. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for your encouragement. And I pray, Father God, that we'll just take these lessons that are from Paul's life and look at them ourselves, and that we'll be more aware, and our eyes will be lifted up and be more aware of the fellowship we can have here in this church, in this community of Eschaton. And Lord, in everyone's endeavor, whatever they are doing, that you sometimes just give us that little nudge of success or progress that helps us to say, hey, we're making progress here, and to go on. But Lord, more than anything else, we want to hear from you. We want to hear from you in reading your word, maybe having devotional times, and just surprising times. Maybe we're taking a walk and you speak to us from one of the parables of nature, and we see it. And Lord, when that happens, I just pray that people will bring it back into this church service during the sharing time and share those kinds of things, because they are encouraging to us all. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.